Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Joshua 5 says in verse 13, "Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' He said, 'No, rather I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, 'What has my Lord to say to his servant?' The captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, 'Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy.' And Joshua did so." That is God's word. You guys can go ahead and take your seat. Last week, we talked about a covenant relationship with God and how amazing and one-sided that relationship is. But what I want to expose from our text tonight is how each of us go into that relationship with our set of terms, with our preconceived notions, with our certain expectations. And if you are God's child, God will confront you. God will not agree with the way you think or act or behave if you are His child. And so before we actually get into seeing how Joshua actually does that, I want to just very briefly tell you, like, just to remind us that Joshua is a believer in Yahweh. He's a stand-up guy, solid guy. You could say that Joshua was a man after God's own heart. Overall, he's a solid guy from the Old Testament. I mean, there's a couple of cases here and there in this book where he slips up. But from this point, from this moment on, Joshua's a pretty solid dude. He's doing great things for God, but what is made aware in this text is that he came in with his set of terms, his own agenda. Does that sound familiar? Look what verse 13 says. "Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho." You can pause right there. So the way that that sentence is structured, that you can be led to believe that, oh no, you know, Joshua was like kind of close to Jericho, or he was near it, like, you know, a couple miles away from Jericho. No, that word by in the Hebrew would tell us that he was like really close to Jericho, in the sense of like he was over trying to see close enough to where he wanted to see what was going on in Jericho. And you could almost imagine this scenario, right? He's delivered the people of Israel through the Jordan River. They're about to take the promised land. And right before they take down the walls of Jericho, you see Joshua here by himself, maybe strategizing, maybe daydreaming, maybe kind of getting a little anxious or kind of seeing what's ahead before God commands him to go and take over the wall, go take over the city of Jericho. Now, I don't know what he's doing, but what's clear and what I really want to point out here, guys, is that he was close and he was near Jericho, right? He was longing to see what was going to happen next. He wanted to like almost get a head start on what God was saying. And perhaps, guys, you have felt a similar way from time to time where there's something you've been longing for in life. Maybe it's good. Maybe it's from God. Maybe it's a promise God has put into your heart from a long time ago. Maybe it's a healthy longing that you know God would really want you to have. And again, those things aren't inherently sinful or bad, but maybe that thing has been stirred up within you that perhaps it's gotten so close that you can feel it and you're just on the outskirts of that very thing that you crave. Maybe you think about it incessantly. You go to bed thinking about it, and you wake up thinking about it. Maybe that's what Joshua is doing 2. Until he gets confronted. Let's continue reading in verse 13. And that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him and his sword drawn in his hand. Put yourself in that situation, right? Sees a guy, like the word opposite there is would connote to us that he is the opposing guy is in a fight or flight mode. I'm confronting you. And not only am I standing in a position where I'm about to confront you, I have a drawn sword. It would be as if someone pulled their shirt over and showed you that they were packing, show you that they had a weapon and they were not afraid to use it. But then look at what Joshua does here. Joshua asks what I'm pretty sure any of us would do in this situation. He says, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? Are you on my side or are you on their side, unidentified man? What's your deal? Who are you for? Are you going to be an obstacle to my plans or are you going to help me out? Now, if we pause real quick and do a quick character study of who Joshua is, he's pictured up to this point to be pretty brash and hasty. And we see that in Exodus 32:17 and Numbers 11:28, where he's the guy that says, like, who's driving? Joshua is seen as, when Moses gets into a pickle, Joshua has been seen in these in Exodus and Exodus 32 and Numbers 11, where he's the guy that is pretty brash and hasty. And you get the sense that Joshua is this driven type A personality, and he just wants to get it done. He's pictured here as brash and hasty. Now, I don't know what Joshua's motives were. Certainly, at the very least, they were well-intended, and because he's been put in charge of leading God's people into the promised land. Now, again, I don't know the motives, but I know his intentions in this moment. And because I don't know the motives, but what I do know for very certain, especially in his role, putting this situation in my frame of reference, is that I know my intentions and I know what I would be thinking. Now, the problem of Joshua is that this isn't an ordinary stranger, but instead a divine manifestation of heaven. And look, and how I know that is, look at how he identifies himself in verse 14. I indeed come now as the captain of the host of the Lord, right? This ain't no hello team, right? It's not the Jericho greeting committee. And what sheds more light on this, on this person's identity, is how Joshua responds, right? So when this unidentified man, or this guy that identifies himself as the captain of the host of the Lord, Joshua, what does Joshua do? Joshua falls on his face and bows down. Now, this commander of the Lord, in some translations, you guys see it there, it says the commander of the Lord. In the NASB, it says captain of the host of the Lord. All that to say is there's three possibilities here. First is that this could be an angel. Now, for those of us that know somewhat of the Bible, whenever an angel appears into human time, into time, space, and matter, what happens? People freak out. Like, oh my gosh, am I going to die? And so people immediately fall down. And what does the angel do? Don't be afraid. You need to get up. I am not the one that's supposed to be worshipped here. And so this clearly can't be an angel because he receives Joshua's worship. And so not an angel. Now, this character could also be a momentary descent of God himself. And this is what some people call a theophany. And the cool thing is that this is the first theophany recorded in the Bible, in human history. And the crazy thing about that is that in a theophany, you can't really see God fully, right? And so he reveals himself in such a way, where we can contain it, right? Because as mortal, sin-ridden people, looking at a perfect God, we'd be completely obliterated. And so that's why you see examples of a pillar of smoke. That's why you see a fire by night, a burning bush. Those are all other manifestations of God himself, but that's like a manifestation of it, not exactly who God is. But here, he reveals himself in a form of a man, in a form of a commander. And other people would say that this is actually Jesus Christ himself. It's a kind of temporary pre-incarnation of the second person of the Trinity. But again, those are the three things that is most commonly interpreted into this text. I believe it's a theophany, but no one really can know for certain. But what I do know is that this was a supernatural representation of God himself based upon what happens in this exchange. That's what's clear. That something supernatural is happening, something that Joshua and probably none of us would be able to explain and interpret. And so Joshua here, right, he comes with a plan, he comes with his set of terms, with an agenda, and is lovingly confronted by God. Now, you may be wired things to get things done, and a lot of what drives you and I could be fear, could be goals, could be dreams that you and I have. But what I want us to leave here understanding is what we need today is what Joshua got that day. What we need today is what Joshua got that day, and that is namely an encounter with God. That is namely an encounter with God. Guys, when you meet God, you want to know a simple example of how you know you're a Christian. The most obvious one, I know there's some outliers here, is that when you meet Jesus, in our context, being New Testament believers, when you meet Jesus, when you encounter God, what happens? Things start to change. Desires start to change. Longings start to change. The way you would respond to certain people start to change. Right, and you know it's not anything of yourself because before the Lord, knowing some of y'all were jerks before Jesus. Yeah, I know some of you where I can confidently say that. But what the reason why we read our Bibles, the reason why we pray, the reason why we gather, and the reason why we do our spiritual disciplines. You should realize that it's all for the reason of encountering God, guys, because it's when you encounter God when true life transformation happens. You can't staple good fruit onto your tree. It's something that God does inside of you that leads to change. And what I want to make crystal clear here today is that what Joshua encountered that day is something I pray, and I've been praying this whole week, that we encounter tonight. That we encounter God himself. And then look at how God's response to Joshua is this, right? So Joshua comes in with his terms, but realize that God has terms as well. Look at how God responds. So Joshua, and we would say, are you for me or are you against me? Are you going to get in the way of my plan or not? And God just says, no. No, he doesn't even answer the question. Right? Do you guys know, for those that, I had to research this, and so I want to show it off to y'all, but who knows what a non sequitur is? Non sequitur, see? Ooh. I know, I don't know a lot of big words, but when I do, it's like, that's like, so a non sequitur is the conclusion that does not logically follow the previous statement, right? So Joshua says, hey, are you for me or are you against me? And God says, no. Commander of the Lord says, no. It would be, just to illustrate it to you guys, when I was a special education teacher, in the mornings, I had a new student that morning, and I wanted to say hi to Stevie, and Stevie kind of stops what he's doing. He gets up, I say, hi, Stevie, how you doing? And he gets up, he says, I don't like girls. I want you to go away. I'm hungry. Had nothing to do with my question to Stevie, right? That's what a non sequitur is. Here, God completely ignores for a bigger purpose. God doesn't even answer Joshua on Joshua's terms. But instead, look what he does here in verse 14. But I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now, realize this, Joshua is technically the commander of the Lord here. He's the commander of the army of the Lord. He's the one peeping. He's the one leading the people of Israel at this moment. So those are like fighting words. Wouldn't you guys agree? This guy who's clearly packing is saying, hey, I am the commander of the Lord. But what's interesting about this is that even the conversation is reformatted to what God has to say. Even the conversation is reformatted to fit God's agenda. It would be as if I'm sure some of us have prayed this. Lord, I want to submit all my life to you in all areas. So do you want me to be a celebrity or a superhero? Right? You clearly don't, you're not submitting. You're asking and you're praying based upon your terms, based upon what you got planned. And guys, like Joshua, we can fall into approaching God with our expectations, our terms, our agendas. And a way that you know that you're doing this, and this is important, guys, a way that you know that you're doing this in your relationship with God is that you know that you're not doing a lot of listening. You're not listening. And a very simple example of that would be even in your prayer life, right? In your prayer, I would ask you, for those of you guys that are Christian, for those of you guys that believe in Jesus, I just would ask you, what's a topic that you pray about the most? Lord, is it for my plans? Is it for my goals? And again, not negating the fact that God calls us to bring all those things to Him. But what God here is trying to get us to focus on is how much are we about God's business and His will and seeking His kingdom first? If we were to put that on a percentage, which one would weigh more on the scale? And so how you know that you're approaching God with your expectations, your terms, your agendas is when you realize that you're not doing a lot of listening. And it's so easy, right? We love to quote Isaiah 55, right? Isaiah 55, for your thoughts are not my thoughts, my ways are not your ways. We love slapping those things on Facebook, but we fail to recognize that God is so holy and so far above us. He sets the agendas and He does not meet us on our terms. Instead, we meet Him on His. Now, I'm wording it like this is because we get frustrated at God when we forget that. We get frustrated with God when God does not meet us on our terms, on our agendas, and how we think things should play out. Sometimes at the end of the day, we're asking the wrong questions. Sometimes when we try to force God to meet us on our terms, we're going to be so frustrated and we're going to be so disappointed on how small, on the smallness of our own thinking. But guys, notice here Joshua's first response. Notice Joshua's first response here in verse 14 where he says, not what do I say about this, but what does my Lord say to His servant? What does my Lord say to His servants, right? So this is when you know you've encountered God, is very simply your questions begin to change, right? You begin to see the big picture. You begin to not jump to the immediate satisfaction or the immediate, the desire to want to be immediately relieved from whatever it is that we're walking through. Instead, you begin to ask different questions. Your questions turn away from self and more about God's will and God's kingdom take priority. Guys, and the person who did this perfectly and the person who did this the best is Jesus, who is our better Joshua. Jesus, who on the eve, on the dying on the cross for the sins of humanity, He lifts up this incredible weight of responsibility on His shoulders to His Father and says, will you take this cup from me? Will you change the plan? But what does He say? but not my will, but yours be done. Guys, in fact, throughout his whole life, Jesus is marked by a holy submission to the will of his Father. Jesus would go as far as to say, I don't even say things on my own accord. I say what the Father tells me to say, and I do what the Father tells me to do. In fact, my Father's will is my food. Jesus did that till his dying breath, saying, not my will, but your will be done. This is when you know when you've encountered God, your questions begin to change. The way they changed for me and my family, August 27th, 2016. For those of you guys that don't know, my family and I lost my baby brother in a car accident. He fell asleep on the wheel, he immediately passed. That morning, I remember getting the phone call frantically from my mother, and so I parked my car, I see the police, and as I'm walking up to my parents' apartment, I can hear my dad wailing. And so I'm just bracing myself. I'm bracing myself to whatever it is happening, is going to happen to me at that moment. And the police were there to tell us what had happened. We talked with the police. Obviously, my family and I were destroyed. And when the cops left, it was God, because I'm telling you, the three of us just sat there. And my dad then began to sing. He began to sing about how good God was, and immediately I wasn't there. I was not there. But just my father's faithful response at that moment by ourselves, before Pastor Bill came to shepherd our hearts, at that very moment, our question changed. And what was made evident there is that God met my family and I there in a way that I will never forget. Did that take away the pain of the momentary hurt? No. But by God's grace, my question was different. Our question was different. You see, what happens when crappy things in life happens, guys? We begin to project the circumstances onto God. And when we project circumstances, when we project the how fickle and how changing this culture is and how changing our hearts and emotions are, and when we try to project that to God, of course, that's not going to make sense. That is not going to make sense. Instead, by God's Spirit, we saw the death of my brother through who God was. And so simple truths like God being good, God being just, God being holy, God being loving, God being all-knowing, God being sovereign, those truths anchored my family and I to have the proper response, the response that revealed that God had so met us there. I bring that illustration up not to make much of my family and I, but to hopefully, by God's grace, you are being lovingly confronted by the questions you ask in the midst of trials. That's why I'm bringing up that illustration. I'm bringing that up so that God, in his loving, gracious, all-knowing mercy, is now revealing to you what truly is in there. And that's a good thing, because God loves you too much to leave you there. He loves you too much to leave you there. So please don't. I just share that example, because all of us here have a story. All of us here are going through something. My hope and desire is that you encounter God and then we leave here asking the right questions. That we leave here asking the right questions, because when you encounter the Lord, what I experienced at that moment, what Joshua experienced at that moment was freedom, was the beautiful freedom of surrendering to God. It was the beautiful freedom of surrendering to God. Look at what the commander of the Lord says in verse 15. Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place that you are standing is holy. So it's quite clear that this is a physical manifestation of God himself. And what he's not saying is that he doesn't like his shoes and he doesn't like his shoes and so he wants you to take them off. But instead he wants Joshua to sense the power. He wants him to sense the glory and the holiness that he was about to encounter at that moment. There was a sense of reverence and awe about the presence of God. The realizing that, hey, we're in a different category. Any thoughts, any responsive feelings or what I think about God at certain moments, those need to be checked by who I am. That's what God is saying. He's saying, hey, before we go into this exchange, before I give you this land, realize who ultimately is in charge, who I am ultimately. God is making crystal clear that he does not fit into our categories. And again, doesn't even address Joshua's questions. But instead, Joshua, what does he do? He conforms to God. He surrenders. What does the last part of verse 15 say? He did it. Joshua did so. The greatest need was not for Joshua to see the next step, but to rearrange Joshua's plan around the God who has already won. James Montgomery Boyce, a very famous theologian, puts it this way. The point of the exchange seems to be that it was not for Joshua to claim the allegiance to God for his cause, however right it was, rather for God to claim Joshua. God needed to grip Joshua with who he was, the way I believe he'd like to grip some of us here tonight to realize and remember who it is that we're dealing with. Who it is that we worship, who it is that we truly love, adore, and are going to sing about after our time here together. And so it's very important to realize how Joshua's actions and experiences on the way to victory. Joshua's actions and experience on the way to victory was that he was in God's presence, right? Telling us about how close and near he was with God. Right, he was listening to God's voice, because what's the response that Joshua has there for God? Look at the end of verse 14. What has my Lord say to his servant? Right, he goes straight to listening to who God is. He goes to listening to God's voice. And then lastly, he obeys God's command. But notice the progression here, right? You guys need to realize this, that worship precedes obedience. You guys know that? Worship precedes obedience, not obedience precedes worship. It might sometimes feel that way. It might sometimes feel like, Lord, I'm obeying you just because I worship you. And that's fine temporarily, but for true life lasting, abundant, transcending, and joyful, meaningful, sustaining relationship with Jesus Christ, you must realize that who it is that you're worshiping that will then lead into obedience. Because if you try to relate to God based on what you do, based on how many times you come to church, based upon what you have to offer, that will only take you so far. We need to realize that worship of God precedes obedience. And so what Joshua finally understood, guys, if there was a one sentence summary of my message tonight, is that Joshua realized who was in charge. Joshua realized who was in charge. And when you and I fall into the trap of believing that we're in charge, we expose on who it is we truly depend on. right? As Christians, it's very quick for us to say, yes, you know, I depend on the Lord. But when we fall into the trap of believing that we are in charge, we are then exposed to the reality that we don't depend on God. We depend on something else but that, that's wrong. And if you're not a Christian in here, I can answer that question for you. I can answer on who you are depending on. You're depending on yourself. You're depending on your wisdom. You're depending on what you have to offer. You're depending on what you've read. That's what you're banking on. You're banking on your human intellect. You're banking on your career. You're banking on finding satisfaction in things, relationships, people. And you cannot depend on your own obedience because you need to realize that you need Christ to do what you cannot do for yourself. There is no forgiveness of sin without faith in this great King. Joshua is realizing that great truth. He's saying, hey, truly God is King. God, he not only said it, but he's promised this. He's promised that he's going to give me this land. And so for Joshua, he realized God is King. For our context here, as new covenant believers, those of us that are in Jesus, we know that Jesus is King. And we will one day come and rightfully reign in his place. So guys, if you don't know this great King, it's a gift that God's got to give you. And I pray that as we worship, that you ask God for that. That you ask God to give you the faith to believe in him and a trust in him. Guys, you see, God established the terms of his covenant and he met those terms on our behalf in Jesus. And you got to realize this, guys. It's a better covenant with better promises based on a better sacrifice by a better high priest with a better hope of everlasting life with God in a better promised land. All that God requires of his people, he has already provided the necessary means in Jesus. And in Jesus and in the gospel, that includes pouring out of his Holy Spirit, empowering us to faith and obedience. Jesus, through his perfect obedience, secured our blessing. And Christ, through his suffering, took away the curse for our disobedience. And God hasn't compromised on forgetting about it. It's our sin. God hates sin, and God's wrath toward your sin will be poured out. Either it was withheld and poured out on Christ, or it is withheld and poured out on you for all of eternity if you refuse to recognize that you need a Savior. If you refuse to recognize God's rightful place, you're under that. And my hope and prayer here tonight is that you come to the King that can satisfy, truly satisfy, every need that you and I have. And so as Brooke makes her way up here, I want us to close our eyes, and I just want us to ask ourselves a couple of questions as we're singing, as we're meditating, just asking God, pleading for God to meet us where we're at right here and right now, realizing that we need an encounter from God. We don't need a to-do list. We don't need intellectual arguments for the faith. We need God. I say intellectual in the sense that like all the facts, all the science in Christ ultimately will point that faith is required in this relationship. Intellectual arguments, proof of the Bible, they're there. And I would love to talk with you about all of those. But ultimately, all that stuff points and will reveal to you that you need faith. And you need to place your faith on this good and great God. And so, Lord, as we are just waiting, as we are going to sing and rehearse these truths, Lord, can you please just, can you meet us where we're at? Can you encounter us, Lord? If some of us here need to stand, if some of us just need to go to the back and seek prayer, Lord, can you just lead our hearts tonight to seek to meet with you, Lord, not to seem spiritual not to get an emotional high, Lord, but to come to grips on who it is that we're worshiping, to come to grips upon the truth that you have made known to us in your word. Lord, that stuff I cannot do. That stuff I cannot do. Holy Spirit, can you do that in and through us tonight? We need you, Lord. We need you. Now, as everyone's eyes are closed, it takes surrender to ask these questions honestly. Questions that I'm about to lay out before you, that it takes surrender to ask these questions honestly. But in all the people that have surrendered their lives, whether it be examples in scripture or personally, their surrender ultimately led to victory. So whatever it is that God is calling you to surrender right now, know that that's the pathway to victory, guys. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Well, what are all those things? Well, you got to seek first the kingdom. You got to seek God's will for your life. You got to ask the right questions. And so my question to us tonight, guys, is there anything that is holding you back from God? If you're not a believer, if you're not a Christian in here tonight, I want to ask you, in light of who Jesus is, in light of your sin, in light of the truth of that, what is holding you back from God? And even in that question, I want to ask you guys why. I want you to get to the root of that question. So is there anything that you're holding back from God? Is there anything you are expecting God to bless? Is there any way you are expecting God to bless your plans without consulting him? Anything in your life that is not surrendered? I just pray that as we meet with God now, singing these four songs, that by his Spirit, by God's perfect, all-knowing, gracious, loving Spirit, he reveals to you what those things are. Ultimately realizing that surrender of those things will lead you to victory. The way it led Joshua to victory. Amen? Amen. Let's worship.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life